They who have slept through Jesus will God bring with him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The good God is merciful to us, and he knows our frailty. What am I referring to with this apparent truth? For many people, a funeral brings together a person's family and loved ones, together with a number of other people who happen to belong to the same church, who are there to sing or to serve or to do works of mercy, to pray for that person's soul. But with Bob, I can honestly say that the two groups are the same. Every single person that is here, and many more who aren't able to make it today, have a sincere love of the man. He is a family member to all of us, and we were all family to him. For so many years, Bob was such an integral part of our little parish here at St. Hugh, part of the furniture, if you will, of the building. And to you, his family, while I've never been to one of your family parties or anything along those lines, I do know, because of the way that he constantly doted on you all and spoke of all of your accomplishments and so much that he was proud of with you, that it was a deep-seated love which he had for you and you had for him that is truly makes a man woven into the fabric of your own lives, a piece of you which is always present. But the good Lord allows us to see when the time is right for a person whom we have never imagined not being there, to be allowed to be let go, and to be found to find his rest. And so it was with Bob. Sadly, but willingly, we let him go with the great hope of reunion in eternity. Having spent so much time with Bob, it is really difficult for me to narrow down to find out what to talk about in this eulogy sermon. He was always there with us, the clergy, and he was such an intimate part of our lives, and he did so much for us here at the church that it was a difficulty to think of just a couple of things to speak about of the man. But I will try to do exactly this, just to point out a few little anecdotes that hopefully illustrates a bit of the essence of who he is. Bob was sort of our factotum here at St. Hugh. That is to say, one who did a little bit of everything. Many of you know that he was a constant in driving the clergy as we came and went to the airports and coming and going to various other things that we might have needed a ride for. But he was so much more throughout his time here. He sang in the early days in the choir. He helped out in various different ways with the twins in the sacristy and its needs. He would run errands at the church for the church in various ways, most especially in going to the religious store to buy candles or whatever other needs. They knew him so well that every time he would come in, they would stand there and they would present him a sucker, knowing that that is exactly what he wanted to enjoy while he perused the statues and the other various religious articles. He maintained our car and at times drove me a little crazy by telling me I needed to keep receipts so that he could keep track of the mileage. He served Mass at every opportunity that he could, until it was the point that just a few years ago he had to stop only because he couldn't rise as easily from the ground anymore. And in this joy of his life, of surfing, he did the same thing at its end each and every time. He'd get the blessing in the sacristy, and then with a giant grin, he'd look up, and he'd just hold up three fingers, speaking of the 3 years indulgence he got for every mass served. I don't know much of what Bob didn't touch here. I don't know if Keith and Bob Miller let him touch the power tools for the construction projects, but pretty much anything else, his fingerprints are left upon it. And sometimes it was this eagerness to help, looking for ways in which he could do something for us, that sometimes got him into trouble. I'll tell you one story which was very much ingrained on us for years to come. Father Lataranta was here for Holy Week one time, and as it was Holy Saturday, it begins the ceremony with the blessing of the new fire, and then that is processed in, and the paschal candle is lit, and the lamps throughout the church, etc. Then the tradition is that that fire, the flame from it, is kept all the way through to Trinity Sunday, and so it has to be guarded jealously and kept safe. And we would continue to have a candle in the sacristy that would be lit, a large votive candle, and that would be changed out all the way through, so that any time the candles for Mass were lit or anything else, it would be taken from that new fire for that time period. Well, in his eagerness to be helpful, when the ceremony concluded, seeing that there was a candle lit in the sacristy, Bob was quick to blow it out, and thus immediately lose the new fire. Well, that is to say, thankfully, we lit the lamps in the church, and so we were able to draw it from there. But from years to come, afterwards, we had a special Bob safety candle. A second candle, which we kept inside the rectory, so that Bob didn't know about it and couldn't blow it out. He was an extraordinary man, and so I want to point out a couple of extraordinary aspects of him. First was that he was a model of charity. This was not only seen in his self-sacrificing to help in whatever means he could, but rather also in just his demeanor as a person. It was him who was so frequently the first to go up and find a new person who arrived here at church and to greet them, and always to ask the same question time and again. What is your story? He wanted to know how it was that they found themselves walking through our doors, especially if that story involved a conversion to the faith. I have no idea how many stories Anne had to sit through patiently, waiting while he listened like a little schoolboy, eager to hear every detail. And along those lines of charity, there was I'll give you a little bit of the behind-the-scenes aspect of Bob. I have spent countless hours in a car with him over the years, and I have heard just about every story of his life, actually probably multiple times. In fact, I know multiple times. And at times, these would even devolve into spirited arguments, because after all, he was a bircher, and those knives just never get put away. But the one thing I can honestly say in all of the conversations that I've ever had with him, that I've never heard escape his lips, is that I could not think of a cruel word he's ever spoken about another person. And that is remarkable. He also possessed not merely just charity, but a sincere piety. If he could come to Mass, he did. And oftentimes, it was at his own personal sacrifice. At times, he'd spend waiting for a bus, cold in the outside, or coming at odd hours when Mass would be, Whatever he could do, whether he was sick or well, he strove to be here. When times of adoration took place, the amount of time that man would spend before the Blessed Sacrament was extraordinary. For 40 hours, and for Holy Thursday night, he would not sign up right away, or maybe just 1 or 2 hours, but then he would wait to see if there are odd hours missing, and fill himself in for those times. I had to correct him once, because he didn't want to be recognized for it, and so he signed up under some pseudonym like Mark Twain or something. And I told him that when I look at the chart, I have to know somebody's coming. And I don't believe Mark Twain is going to be the one walking through the door. So you have to put your name. If he said that he would pray for you, you would be written down on his list, a long-running, small written list that he would remember at every single Mass he attended in the memento. And all of it was done with joy and laughter and a smile. And which leads me to the final point, something that he said with all gravity and sincerity to me more than once. He would take on a look of seriousness when he spoke of it, and he meant every ounce of it from his heart. He said to me, "The thing I want more than anything else is that I cannot wait to see Jesus face to face." And this was at the heart of everything that he did. His love for the Mass, his self-sacrifice, his charity, his service in so many ways for the Church, and his love for each and every one of you all. It all had its foundation in a true love of God above all else. It was done because he longed to one day see his God and to have others be united with him there eventually too. It is a holy desire, so sincere that it couldn't be faked. And it is the message with which I leave all of you today. In the Eastern rites of the Church, at funerals they pray, "May his memory be eternal." It's an interesting means by which they pray for the dead. And it is a good thing for us to keep in mind. We must remember a man, a good man. And we do so by praying for his soul. But also, we do so by holding on to his example and trying to emulate it in our own lives. To remember Bob Pogue well, let us all also long and strive to see our Lord one day face to face. A reality that is so awesome that we cannot fathom it. A splendor that is so great that a mere glimpse through a vignette towards the glory of God caused Peter to wish to never leave the grounds of Tabor. It caused St. Thomas Aquinas to stop all of his writings and declare all of it as just straw. If we strive to see God, we will truly live a virtuous life. And in that, the good God will see our own hearts, our own sincerity, our fondest and most longing desire. And one day he will make it a reality. Just as we have sincere hope that it is the reality right now for our dear Bob Pogue. May he rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.